I like the early episodes. Bob Vila would go into these antiquated structures, and you get a tour, sometimes even historic places. Showed years of hard weather and snow and sun, and you wondered, you know, what's he going to do with that place? Boy, that's a mess. And Bob Vila would start working, and the next thing you know, all of a sudden, this old house started turning into something absolutely beautiful. Episode by episode, they'd rip out the old fixtures, rebuild the wiring, remodel the bathrooms, repair the ceilings, and redo the kitchen, and this old house was as good as new. Some of you like to watch HGTV. Anybody a big fan of HGTV? You got all that? Where they go in and they fix her upper and you see some dilapidated old place, and the next thing you know, you're like, wow, look at that. And the best part is the reveal, isn't it? When they show what used to be and then what is, and they go in and inevitably there are tears and laughter and all kinds of excitement as the old house becomes something new. I especially enjoy those shows because, as my wife can tell me, I'm not handy around the house. One of my friends said he needed a portrait hung, and so his wife told him, "I want this hung on the wall." And so he called a handyman. And the handyman showed up to hang the portrait and was a little surprised, he said. When I answered the door, there was already a man there. He said, "Yeah, but I'm not handy." So that's kind of me. Fixing a leaky sink is a challenge, and there's been a light bulb out for weeks now that I haven't yet replaced and need to. But I love to watch Bob walk into the house and fix it all up. I like to watch experienced master carpenters at work. Anybody enjoy that? Seeing somebody really, it's just amazing, isn't it? And Bob Vila's made it look easy, didn't he? But I think they should have had underneath, "Don't try this at home." So, yeah. They were miracle workers, those guys. But I think some jobs are just better left for the professionals. What's the old saying? They don't make it like they used to. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with this common sense story. It's about two house builders. St. Augustine called the Sermon on the Mount the perfect standard of the Christian life. It's probably the most frequently quoted sermon in all of the Scripture. It contains the Beatitudes, the Golden Rule, the Lord's Prayer, teachings about faith and prayer and humility and compassion and reconciliation in relationships. How about it? It's not a sermon in the formal sense, but it was understood in that way in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, a rabbi might preach for hours. Aren't you glad I'm not a rabbi? Yeah. My sermons only seem to last for hours. In Jesus' day, rabbis would summarize the longer teachings into short, memorable sayings, mottos, parables, those kinds of things. Easy to remember, like, "Do unto others as you would have..." Right, you remembered. That's the point. Or, "Love your enemies." There you go. You remembered. Or, "Do not judge," that you remembered. That's the point. Now, how many of my sermons could you quote? Not so many. Yeah, they're all laughing. I don't remember any of your sermons. But this is what God taught through Jesus. How about this one? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So on. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is probably a collection of these sermons. That's what it was. The summaries of Jesus' teachings. So, read Matthew 7. Pretty easy to remember. Read Matthew 7, and you get a summary of the teachings of Jesus that are worth remembering. And some really good examples of how to build your life on the solid foundation. Just like you would build a good house. So there wasn't this logical discourse on a single subject. The Sermon on the Mount's dense, it's intense, it jumps from one subject to another, and it covers this wide span of topics. Matthew clearly believes that Jesus is the best teacher since Moses. And so he's going to offer these teachings that Christ gave to his disciples in a summary. So that you can hear what Jesus said, just like he did, except he's going to summarize it in a way that's easy for you to remember. Isn't that fantastic? So read Matthew 7. Look at it. Remember it. Memorize it. It's easy to remember. That was the point. Because the word has impact if it goes in here and then it starts taking form in here, comes into your mind and then starts living itself out through your heart. You remember these things. I encourage people to memorize Scripture, and I've got a couple of folks who've done that on a regular basis, and they said it's really made a difference for their life. Easy to do. Really, all you need to do is, if you find a verse that you really like, just write it down on a note card and put it on the place that you go to the most. You know what place that is? The refrigerator. That's right. And if you put it on the refrigerator, you'll read it every time you open that door. And by the end of the day, I don't know how many times you open that door, but I open it a lot, you'll have it memorized. It's fantastic. And then it goes in here, and it starts coming out here. It comes back. The Scripture will come back. As you're going through your daily life, all of a sudden that verse will come back, and you'll be like, yeah, that's right. That's right. So seek first the kingdom of God. Right? Do it in a way where it lives inside you. Only Matthew tells of Jesus' deliverance like Moses from the hands of this cruel baby-killing king. Only Matthew tells about Jesus' descent into an Exodus return from Egypt. You see, Matthew really tied Jesus to Moses as a teacher. And just as Moses remembered for the five books of teaching, so also Jesus is remembered for the five collections of Jesus' teachings, each which ends in a similar way. Matthew 13:52. Matthew calls Christians scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? So you're being trained for the kingdom of heaven. And you are learning about the teachings of Christ. And there's a reason you learn, so that you can then build your house on a sure foundation. Just as Moses went up to the mountaintop to receive the truth from God, Matthew presents Jesus' first and greatest teachings on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not just a head trip, it's education, but it should make a difference in how you live. Folks, it's not just about having the right beliefs. There are a lot of people who have the right beliefs, but I tell you, their lives don't give evidence of a gospel of grace and love. Have you met some of these people? Sometimes I wonder. You know all the right things. You know it in your head. But are you really living it out? And how you treat others? It's not just about knowing. It's about right action and about obedience to Jesus' words. It's about consistent behavior. It's a long obedience in the same direction. We keep working and growing and trying and understanding, and we don't ever stop. So Matthew ends the Sermon on the Mount with this parable about the two house builders that I started earlier. One was wise, one was foolish. The comparison of the wise and the foolish, it's a standard device. Every culture uses it. It's used in all kinds of religion and parables and wisdom sayings and stories and jokes. It's all about human choice. Which type you want to be when you grow up? In Jesus' story, the wise and the foolish have three things in common. You get 3 points in this sermon. Most of my sermons don't have 3 points. Somebody told me most of your sermons are pointless. So, you like that one, didn't you? But this one has 3 points. Obviously, they're both people. While no two people are exactly the same, all of us share a lot in common, right? We share common needs. We share common hopes and dreams. We share a common God. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Everybody wants to be admired. Maya Angelou says we have much more, we are more alike, my friends, than we are unalike. Second, both the wise and the foolish in Jesus' story are building a house. So what do you suppose this house might represent? So is Jesus talking about constructing a real house? Is this a home, like a building? No. But he was a carpenter. He was a builder by trade. Maybe he means us to hear the story figuratively. Maybe it's not about the way we build our house, but the way we build our homes and our families and our lives, and how if they are centered on the teachings of Christ, a sure and solid foundation on the rock, then those lives will be structures that will be strong. The early church met in houses, you know. Did you know that? They met in homes. Maybe Jesus is talking about the right way to build a church. Emphasizing not just Bible study, teaching, but actions, ministries. Those that are consistent with the love that we teach. So that it's more than just what we know, it's also what we do, how we live, about justice and righteousness. Our church has always been defined by its mission, emphasis, and the ministries that we do and how we make a difference in the lives of others. This church has always been defined by that. Everybody gets included in the love of God, and this church is for everyone. Church of Matthew's day was facing some hard storms. Maybe Matthew was trying to encourage the saints by remembering the teachings of Jesus about the house that was built on the rock, withstood the storm. Dynasties were called houses in that day too. Nations were sometimes called the house that ruled. Is Jesus talking about the foundations on which our nation is built? Maybe. If they want to build their nation on the wrong foundation, what's going to happen? It'll fall. We can't build our nation on violence and greed. Or it's simpler, maybe, since he is comparing two types of people, a wise type, a fool type. Maybe he's talking about the choices we make in building our lives, building our souls. The Apostle Paul talks about this as well in the Corinthian passage. He writes, chapter 3, "For we are God's servants working together. You are God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build the building. No one can lay any foundation other than the one that's been laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of gold or silver or stones or wood or hay or straw, the work of each builder will become visible in that day. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work has been done on that building." He's talking about our lives. "If what's been built on this foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So Jesus is talking about building a life here. You are the temple of God. You are a building that God wants to use in the world. I wonder how often we think of our lives as something we're building. Do you think of your life as something you're building? Characters are something you're shaping? Souls is something you're growing. To speak in that way suggests that it's got to be intentional, thoughtful, deliberate. I mean, if you're going to build something, you need to make sure that you're doing it the right way, right? And it's intentional, and it's thoughtful, and it's deliberate. Because I'm building a building and I want to make sure it stands. And so I'm doing the things that I know I need to be doing in order to make that building strong. Otherwise, when the winds come and the rains come, this building is going to fall. And my time is wasted. So I want to be intentional and deliberate and thoughtful about how I build my life. Am I doing the right kinds of things to build the kind of life that God wants me to build? One that will stand the test. I'll tell you, folks, if you don't think the test is coming, I got news. It'll come. And the winds will blow. And the building will shake. How are you standing? Strong? Good foundation? Good teaching? Solid ministry? Doing the work of God? Deliberately, thoughtfully growing, becoming the person God wants you to be? My dad used to be very deliberate in his teaching. I've thought about this quite often. We shared in Sunday school this morning one of the things my dad always said. I remember having this conversation. Dad, sometimes I do things, and I tell you what, I don't know. I don't think some people really appreciate it. Sometimes I find out that, you know, I'm being nice to someone, and then they're stabbing me in the back. Makes me not want to be nice to everybody. You know? Dad said, "You do the right thing." You do the right thing. Always. To everyone. You know how to live, how to act. You do the right thing. And every time I left, he always said those words. I've shared with him, shared those words with you before. Every time I went out the door Saturday night, Dad said, "Remember who you are." In other words, don't you do something stupid. Right? Remember who you are. So when I found myself in a situation and I thought, you know, that's not me. I shouldn't be in this situation. I got to get out. Remember who you are. You've had dad sayings. You know what your dad said to you, right? Why did he tell you those things? Because he loved you. And he wanted what was best for you. And he wanted you to deliberately act in ways that were good and right. God your Father is the same way, deliberately speaking to you, giving you some words that you can remember to help you to live your life in a solid way. Your Father in heaven also wants what's best for you and will give you direction. But what good is direction unless you don't follow it? I mean, unless you follow it, right? Boy, that's easy for you to remember. The preacher messed up his sermon. He said we don't have to follow direction. So you got to follow it. You got to live it. You got to know it and then live it. Benjamin Reeves suggests Jesus' story reminds us that all of us are builders. Most of us live in the houses we built. Sometimes troubles come to us and we've got no one to blame but ourselves. Some of us have got some faulty wiring, right? Our problems are the consequences of our choices, sometimes. Therapists speak of what they call geographical solution. A lot of people, when they're unhappy, will rearrange the furniture. Do you know that? What we talk about when we talk about rearranging the furniture is, let's find a new place to live. I talk with families in crisis who've had a death, and one of the things that they want to do is they want to leave the house they're living in. I want to move. I want to go someplace else. So what happens when you do that? Well, you build grief on grief. And now you've not only lost somebody you love, now you've lost the house you've lived in and that you lived in with that person that you loved. It's a mess. It's called geographical changes. I'm going to change something about my life and therefore think that by making these changes, I'm going to make myself happy again. It doesn't work that way. The geographical solution is never effective. Some people change partners, some people change jobs, some people move from one career to another career. They may change all kinds of things in their life and they're trying to create change and geographically change their life because they think that that somehow will make them happy. They're unsuccessful in the long run because what they do is, well, they carry their troubles with them to the next house, to the next place. Each new neighborhood, new city, new job, new partner, and if they're wise, they finally realize the trouble they're trying to escape is within. And not any kind of external change is going to resolve it. They begin to work on themselves. So many never figure it out. I talk to people who blame God for their lives and the mess they're in. They blame other people. And instead of trying to resolve what's going on inside of themselves, they find a way to blame somebody else for the problems that they're dealing with in their own life. We're all builders of our own lives, folks. You got to ride your own bike. You got to work on your own issues. You got to solve your own problems. Moving and running and trying to get away from it is not going to help. You have to address it. You got to build your own house. Your house. There are problems we don't cause. There are troubles we don't invite. The third thing about the wise and the foolish that they share in common, I'm going to quote an old rock song. Anybody like rock music? I like the old rock music. Bill and I have a lot in common today. We're sharing old rock music and old builders. And baby, the rain must fall, baby, the wind will blow. Or to use the biblical language, how about this from the Sermon on the Mount? Your Father in heaven makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. How about it? You can be sure of one thing in this life, folks. Sooner or later, the rain is going to fall. The winds are going to blow. The storm is going to come. Sooner or later, it's going to come. There's a false religion that's very popular in our culture. It's as old as the book of Job. Unscrupulous pastors use it all the time to build power, collect money, all kinds of things. You know what they tell you? It's a false promise. If you follow Jesus, or if you follow Jesus by supporting that particular pastor, then you'll be protected from all calamities. You heard it? You'll be blessed with success that the world cannot even define. You'll be guaranteed happiness and prosperity. And they even go so far as to preach the opposite. If you're suffering adversity, it's because you did something that you shouldn't have done. And that's the reason your life is troubled. And how many of us here have trouble in our life? Yeah, right. So you must have done something wrong. And you can fix it all by giving money to support the ministries of this church, and God will then take care of you, and you will then suffer no more adversity in your life. How many of you think that's true? Anybody here think that's true? No, it's not. Jesus said God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, and Jesus says regardless of whether you're wise or foolish, you're obedient or lax, the rain is going to come and the wind is going to blow and the storms are going to strike your house. So don't blame yourself when you're not the cause. And don't let other people shame you when problems come to you that are not of your making. You didn't create that. But rejoice in the soul you grow by endurance. Because you will grow your soul and build your house through the endurance as you go through the difficult times of your life. The Russian novelist, prisoner of conscience, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I've got to say this name. Yep, you got it, Solzhenitsyn. I like to read him, but I can't pronounce his name. Do you know what he said? He says, "Bless you, prison, for having been in my life." He became a prisoner of conscience, defiant to the Soviet regime. And he writes, "The meaning of earthly existence lies not, as we've grown used to thinking, in prospering, but in the development of the soul." Try as we might, you're not going to avoid adversity. You're not. But you can learn from it. We can grow through it. We can sharpen our souls against it. And we can prepare for it by building our lives intentionally and carefully on the right foundation. And that foundation is obedience to the teachings of Christ. Whatever we face, we can remember God's word through Isaiah. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Isaiah 41:10. A good verse to write down and put on your refrigerator. Isaiah 41:10. There's a common rhetorical device in writing. It's called inclusio. It means going back to the beginning and making the circle complete. You conclude by going back to the place where you began. So Matthew ends his collection of Jesus' sermon series with a story that sends us back to the beginning. He's wrapping it up, like some of you were hoping that I would be doing right now. So he goes back to the beginning. You know why? He wants you to look more closely at it. He wants to study his words carefully. He wants you to take the words seriously. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to put a bow on it. And Matthew 7 is a series of sermons of Jesus. I'm going to make it easy for you to remember. I'm going to highlight the big points. Anybody ever use a marker? That was it. You want the teachings of Jesus summarized? There you go. One chapter. How about it? Pretty nice, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift to the Lord. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. How about that one? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. How many of you heard these? This is Matthew 7. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Give your offerings in secret. Pray in your own room. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. These are sayings of Jesus, and I don't think they were random. I think they were said over and over again. Like my dad, who said these things to me, he keeps saying them over and over and over again. And Matthew says they must be important because he keeps telling me these things, so I'm going to write them down, and I'm going to put them in the gospel, and I'm going to make it succinct in one scripture, one chapter, Matthew chapter 7. Do not worry. Do not judge. Seek God's kingdom first. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Ask. Seek. Knock. Do these things. Live this way. Live this way. Build your house on a sure foundation. Because trouble's going to come. Live this way, and your house won't fall. Build your life according to the teachings of the master carpenter, because he knows how to build a good, strong, solid building that will last. And he taught us, and he showed us. And then he says this, everyone then who hears and acts on these words, well, they'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall. Because it was built on a solid foundation. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you are our rock. You are a solid foundation on which to build our lives. And when we're battered by the winds of worry and pelted by the rain of sorrow and struggling with the challenges of this life, we know, God, that you are there. When the storms of trouble sweep down upon us, God, we don't fall because we know, God, that you built the strong and sure foundation beneath us. You're always with us. So today we take confidence in you. Teach us to obey all that you have written and spoken to our hearts this day. Let us build our lives through the Scripture and build our souls on the image of Christ. Withstand every storm. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.